Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Please, Hebrews chapter 7. We want to take a look at a couple of verses there before we return to the text that Brother Tom read for us this morning from Numbers chapter 6. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you're here. Hope that you can be with us anytime that you have the opportunity to come and study God's Word and worship with us. In Numbers chapter 6, we read of Aaron's blessing. Of course, Aaron was the first high priest of that old covenant, that old dispensation that God delivered to the Israelites. It was very new at the time, and it comes in the midst of all these instructions and new laws and commands that he is giving them that they're going to have to abide by. And I would like for us to spend the bulk of our time looking at that beautiful passage of poetry, a very poetic, a very musical sounding language, and see if any of that carries over into God's new covenant today. Some of these promises and things that he mentions in this priest blessing, this blessing of the high priest. And we want to start by noticing first in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, that the old law is gone. For all intents and purposes, it is done and gone. So look down in verse 18. Several passages that we could read to establish this point. Let's just look at two verses here and see what the writer says. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of the former commandment, that is the old law, because of its weakness and uselessness. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better covenant of hope through which we draw near to God. Now, that doesn't mean that it has no use whatsoever anymore, obviously, because it's still in our Bibles. We still read it and study it, hopefully, and look at those promises and commands of God that we read in the Old Covenant. And of course, it has much prophecy, which demonstrates to us the providence of God and his foreknowledge and his power and his wisdom and things like this. And all of these things are testaments to his wisdom. And Paul himself will say that it still offers knowledge to us. 1 Corinthians 10:11, and speaking of the Israelites and the things that they suffered because of their disobedience to God in the Old Covenant, he says these things are examples for us, that the same sufferings would not come upon us. And we can read very similar statements in the book of Hebrews. And Paul again will say in Galatians 3:24 that the law was a tutor or a teacher pointing us toward Christ and this ultimate fulfillment of the law and God's Son and the fullest realization of God's grace and mercy toward man. And so we want to look at this blessing of Aaron and see what we can draw out of it. That's our goal this morning, to see what we can draw and glean from it that carries over into the new covenant. These things truly timeless that Aaron says. So look, let's read it one more time. Numbers chapter 6, please. Numbers chapter 6. And let's just refresh our memories and read it once more. Verse 22. Beginning, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. So let's just take this line by line and again, just study and try to glean from it what we can, what carries over into this, what, if any, application can be made in this new covenant that we are under in Christ today from this blessing of the old high priest. And of course, we're familiar with this term, bless, which means to salute or praise or show favor unto. And I want us to notice also that it is conditional, this blessing that is pronounced. It is conditional. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 28 with me, please. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read the first six verses with me. There are many things that God offered to the Israelites in the Old Covenant, made many promises to them of peace and joy and contentment, things like this. But they were conditional. There was something that the Israelites are going to have to do if they wanted to continue to enjoy these kinds of things. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, beginning, it says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed you shall be your offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, and blessed you shall be when you come in and when you go out. All these kinds of physical kinds of things were promised that they would be perpetual and continue if they did what? Obey the commands of God. Does that sound like anything we read in the New Covenant today? We don't have to look very far. Of course, the blessings that are pronounced and that we find in Christ are not merely physical, but spiritual in nature. God's grace, His forgiveness, His salvation, all these things offered through Christ. But what does Paul say? Colossians 1:23. You can be holy, you can be blameless before God if you continue in your faith. Steadfast, immovable. Again, it's conditioned upon obeying God, remaining in the faith, abiding in the law of Christ. It is conditional. Now, just as it was then. Also, let's think about this word keep here from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless and keep you or protect you or attend you, be your guard. That's all language that's very familiar to us. And it's also appropriate for us to pray for God's protection. How did Jesus end, one of the last things he said here in Matthew chapter 6, how did he end that model prayer that he gives to the disciples? Of course, the disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us how we ought to pray. And then he gives this famous example, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which unfortunately I think many folks have misunderstood and misused to think that it is the words, the literal words themselves are what he intends for everyone to pray and then nothing more, rather than just be a model of what we should pray for. But look with me in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, down in verse 13. What does he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Protect us. Keep us. Guard us. Which he will do. He will keep us from temptation. If we allow him to guide our steps, looking at him, leaning on him, he has the power to do so, to deliver us from all kinds of evil, especially our greatest enemy, the devil, and the sin that he tempts us with. Consider one more example with me now from the Psalms. I'll be reading quite a bit from the Psalms this morning, because so many of the things that we read in this blessing from Aaron are illustrated, I believe, in the Psalms, or shine further light on some of the language that he used about the face shining upon us, countenance being lifted up toward us, things like this. But Psalm 121, please read with me the entirety of the Psalm. It's very short, just 8 verses. Psalm 121, look at this language here. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil, and he will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you. You're going in, you're going out, and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. Now, there's a few assumptions that are made in there. One, which we've already touched on, this condition about being faithful to the Lord and abiding in His commands so that we can confidently pray and know of His protection and His keeping, His guarding of us. Just as beautiful language is expressed to us here in Psalm 121. He never sleeps. He is always watching. He will always protect you. He will always guard you. Even when you're unaware of it, He will be there to help you. The Lord bless and keep you. Let's move on now to this second sentiment. Make his face to shine upon you. I think it's interesting as we study this, that throughout the scriptures, this expression, this kind of figure is equated with salvation. Take a look at a couple of examples with me now, from the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 80 first, since we should be closer to it, in Psalm 121, and then Psalm 30. But let's look at Psalm 80 first, please. One verse. In verse 3, Psalm 80, please, in verse 3 says this, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, notice, and we will be saved. God's face shining upon someone, figurative and expressive, associated with salvation, deliverance, one being saved by God. One more example now in Psalm 31, please. Psalm 31, down in verse 16. Again, notice, make your face to shine upon your servant. Again, save me in your loving kindness. Says that right in conjunction with this idea of, Lord, cause your face to shine upon me. Save me. Deliver me from evil. So that is what Aaron means. And this comes only in God's Son. A little formatting issue there. I apologize, but you can still see the scriptures. John 1:17 and 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. This salvation for us today in the new covenant comes only in God's Son, Jesus. Look over in John chapter 1 with me. What does John say in the prologue to his gospel? In contrasting Moses and Christ, what does he say regarding our Lord? John chapter 1, down in verse 17, please. John 1, verse 17, he says, "The law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ," or through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through our Lord. Look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians with me now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, read with me the first three verses. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, "Working together with them, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited." You want God's face to shine upon you now. You want to stand in his grace. You want to have salvation. Paul says, now is the time. Do not receive his grace in what? In vain. Don't take it for granted. You have an opportunity here that you've never had in the history of all mankind, that we never had until Christ came. You can be delivered fully through Jesus Christ, and God's face can shine upon you in the truest sense. And we must long to stand in God's grace. Again, formatting got a little cut off here, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 is what that says. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 with me now. Down in verse 15. What does it say? Hebrews 12:15. "See that no one again comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." The actions of one root of bitterness springing up in one of us can affect all of us. Don't come short of the grace of God. Don't disqualify yourself, in other words, by your actions, by your conduct, but receive it not in vain. Take advantage of it, in other words. Matthew 7:23. One more passage on this point, and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 23 with me. "Why do we not receive the grace of God in vain? What will happen? What will be said to those who do come short of the grace of God?" Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, one of the scariest things we can read in all of Scripture. What will Jesus say to those who received the grace of God in vain, did not take advantage of it? Verse 23, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice the lawlessness." All this time, all this on the day of judgment, you know, God's face can shine upon you. You can stand in his grace, or there'll be an expression that confers guilt and shame that you can never be rid of for an eternity. And so let us not receive the grace of God in vain. Let us be counted among those whom he makes his face to shine upon, whom he saves. Also, Aaron says, "May the Lord be gracious to you." There's some imagery associated with this idea, this word being gracious, or to show grace to one, means to bend and stoop in kindness to an inferior. And I think it's a very clear picture in our minds, right? God infinitely superior to us. And yet he came to this world as a man, humbled himself and was humble in every way that he should have been, and even suffered at the hands of his own creation. Why? Because he wanted us to stand in his grace. He wanted to save us from our sins. He wanted us to give us a home with him, to make us happy, ultimately. But we must obey him, is what it's conditioned upon. And it is appropriately translated as mercy or favor elsewhere in the scriptures, that have to be gracious to one is to be merciful, to show your favor toward them. And we want to point out here that no one ever earns God's mercy. But nevertheless, even though we never earn it, we can never do enough good deeds to earn points with God or to earn ourselves credit. Nevertheless, again, it is conditional, isn't it? A lot of scriptures we can look to justify that point. Let's just look at one familiar to us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. What does Paul say with regard to salvation? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You want God to work in you. You want his good will and pleasure. What do? You act in such a way as you work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Responsibility, accountability for you and for me. God, we have much to do. It is conditioned upon working for God. Now let's think about this other expression, about the Lord lifting up his countenance upon us and giving us peace. Sounds very similar to what we just studied, that the Lord make his face shine upon you. But I thought it was interesting as I was studying this throughout the scriptures is a figurative way, an expression to demonstrate or to show that God's eye is on the righteous. So in other words, the meaning is live in such a way or conduct yourselves in such a way that the Lord's favorable countenance will be lifted up upon you, that he won't be looking at you with scorn or a scornful kind of expression or countenance. Consider a couple of examples with me, again from the Psalms. Let's go back there. Psalm chapter 33 this time. Psalm 33, and we'll look at two back to back. Psalm 33 and then 34. Please. And these are teachings that we see, again, throughout the scriptures, even in the New Covenant. But look at how it is clearly worded here in the Psalm, Psalm 33, down in verse 18. What does it say? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So if you want the Lord to keep his eye on you, what's the conclusion? What do we have to take from this text? Well, we have to fear him. We have to revere him. We have to recognize him for who he is, this awesome and great God of creation who loves us and wants to demonstrate his loving kindness toward us. But we must fear him. Look one more psalm forward, Psalm 34, this time down in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So here we have the positive and the negative back to back, almost clearly contrasted. His eye is on those who fear him, and his face is against who? Evil doers, those who practice wickedness. And the same is true again today. He always will take special notice of his faithful. Consider one passage with me from our block here, James chapter 5 and verse 16, just so we can clearly see this teaching carries over into the New Testament. Look in James chapter 5 with me, please. Again, just one place where we could look to see this teaching. But we want just one verse here from James chapter 5, down in verse 16. James 5, please. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then what? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Whose prayer? The righteous man's. And who can be righteous in God's eyes? Only those who come to him by Christ. Only those who are justified by the blood of Christ, who have come in contact and been cleansed by his blood in the waters of baptism. What does Isaiah say, the prophet of old, in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2? Your iniquities have separated you from your God. He is not dull of hearing. It's not that he can't hear, that he's not powerful enough to do anything about it. He says, your sins have separated you from your God so that he does not hear you. And so then, we don't want to be counted among those kinds of people, right? We want to come to him and stand in his grace by his Son. And the Lord still desires to give us peace, doesn't he? But how does that come about? How does Paul say that comes about? Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. How does he begin? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Again, back to Christ. We have peace. The only way we can have peace with God is through his son. One more passage, Philippians chapter 4 this time, please. Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Very familiar text to us, very beautiful passage about God's peace and the way it's described. Philippians 4, down in verse 6, please. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have to come to him through his son. If we want this blessing of the high priest, that his countenance be lifted toward us, that we have peace and that he looks favorably on us, we have to have that peace with him through his son. Let's talk about this idea of the new priest. We don't have Aaron with us today, obviously. He is dead and gone. But we do have a new high priest who wishes to bless us and this covenant. And he wants all people to enjoy those blessings. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me now. God wants all people to be saved, to be delivered at the last day, to stand in his grace, to enjoy his blessings in the life to come, and to enjoy them here as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Verse 3 beginning. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Could it be any clearer? Where does the answer lie? God wants all people to be saved. How? Through the one mediator, his son, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me now, please. Again, thinking about this point, God wants all people to be saved. Hebrews 4, down in verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I'm in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is just one little snippet of a much larger picture in which the Hebrew writer will demonstrate how much superior Christ is as a high priest compared to Aaron, how much better his blessings are that he offers compared to Aaron. But we can still see, and the language that is used, and the much fuller realization of those blessings that were promised even in the old covenant, because all those blessings now in God's grace are spiritual in nature, and again, they are found in Christ. One final passage. Look over in Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 3, please. Very short verse. Blessed is the God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If there's anything we can walk away with this morning, we can be sure that Christ is the only way. If we want these blessings that were spoken of so long ago, if we want the fullest realization of those blessings spoken through Aaron, then we have to come to the new high priest and come to him and be bathed in his blood through baptism, so that we can enjoy God's grace and stand in his grace, so that he will look favorably upon us, so that his face will shine upon us now and in the last day, and that his countenance will be lifted up toward us, and we can have peace with him. And if you would please be opening your songbooks to the invitation song, number 344. Who at the door is standing? And please be ready to sing that in just a moment. I want to read one more passage to you, though, as you are doing that. One more passage as we are preparing to sing the song of invitation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, says this: those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. That's something that's open for everybody. That is his invitation. He wants to come in and be a part of your life and stands knocking at the door of your life. You know, this past couple of weeks or so, We've been so blessed to have members here, good and honest hearts, repent and reestablish their faith in God, or share with the congregation things that they would like to improve upon, and have requested prayers from the congregation for their life and to improve things that they feel like they are falling short in. And that invitation is open again. We hope for that trend to continue, that we have that kind of transparency always, that we're just open. Our hearts are wide open to share those kinds of struggles and things that we have in our life, so that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for one another. And of course, the invitation is open to unbelievers as well, those who have never committed their lives to Christ. All things are ready. If you have faith in Christ and you're ready to repent and confess Him before men, you can put Him on baptism today and stand in His grace. Let His face shine upon you and be saved. Are you subject to the invitation? If you are, well, we hope that you would make it known by coming forward now down here to the front pew. I'll get out of your way, and please don't hesitate. So why don't you come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.